In this series, Against All Odds, we're talking about those moments in life when it feels like there's no chance, no possibility, no hope. We're talking about those times in life when we feel like the underdog. I don't know about you guys, but I love a good underdog story. I think most people do, and most people identify with those underdog teams that go on to win the championship, or that person that comes out of poverty and becomes incredibly successful, whatever it is. We love underdog stories, don't we? Raise your hand if you love a good underdog. That's okay. That's what I thought. Everyone loves it. And you know why everyone loves underdog stories? It's because we all identify to a point. Because at some point in our life, we've all felt like we are the underdog. And here's what I'm excited to tell you today. The God that we serve is a God of the underdog. He takes people who were not equipped enough and educated enough and good enough, and he takes them and does incredible things, because our God is the God of the underdog. Amen? Amen. There's going to be times in this life that we go through things and seasons when the odds are not in our favor. There's no chance, no hope. And that's not doom and gloom today. That's just a reality of this life. We're all going to face it. So today we're going to talk about my favorite weapon against the odds. My favorite weapon that I try and pick up when I feel like I'm backed up against the ropes. Today we're talking about hope. Everyone say hope. Everyone say get your hopes up. If you're taking notes today, which I know all of you are, that's the title of today's message. You can write it right up top. Get your hopes up. And the second title of today, because I couldn't pick but just one. I have two titles today. I want you to know that second title, it's not coming just yet. We're going to come back to that one at the very end. Because when we talk about getting our hopes up, the natural question is, well, how do I do that? That sounds good, but how do I really do that? And that's the question we're answering today as we talk on the subject of getting our hopes up. Would you guys please close your eyes and bow your heads, and let's pray as we open his word this morning. God, we thank you so much for being here. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. It's a good word. And today, as we open it, we pray that you would speak to us here at Brave Church. Our ears are open. Our spirits are ready to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' holy and mighty name. And everybody shouted. Amen. Amen. Hey, so a few years ago, I was dumped. And it may not be dumped in the way that you're thinking. You see, a few years ago, if my memory serves me correctly, it was about the summer of 07. My family had gone on a trip to the Blue Ridge Mountains. Anybody ever been up there to the Blue Ridge Mountains? It's a beautiful area. And we had done it a couple times, and it kind of had become, in that season of our family, it became a bit of a family tradition to just go. We'd pack our whole big Cuban family, our loud Cuban family, our hot-tempered Cuban family into one SUV and drive up the mountains to a log cabin. So you best believe it was an interesting time, to say the least. But we would go there and have some fun. If you've ever been up there, you know the things to do. There's the hiking. There's the outdoor stuff. There's Dollywood. Anybody out there ever been to Dollywood before? It's like the cheesiest theme park in all the lands. Dollywood. And we would go to Ripley's, believe it or not. We'd drive to Gatlinburg, all those tourist areas that kids love but parents hate, you know, all those things. We would go and have a good time, and we would go to we would eat at this place called the Dillard House. And if you don't know what the Dillard House is, I heard someone say yes, because the Dillard House, it's the best Southern cooking you're ever going to have in your life. If you've never been there, come up after service. I'll pray for your salvation, that the Lord might deliver you, because you've been led astray, okay? I've led you astray as pastor here. The Dillard House, it's the way to go. It's the best Southern food on this side of heaven. So, so good. So we'd go to the Dillard House. But by far, the highlight of the trip was whitewater rafting. Anybody out there ever been whitewater rafting? All right, so anybody out there love whitewater rafting? All right, good. So we would go whitewater rafting, and it was the most exciting thing that we would do the whole trip. And being the inexperienced tourists that we were, we would always go on the easy river. And if you've ever been to the Smoky Mountains, that North Carolina area, you know the easy river to raft down up there, it's called the Nantahala. Do you know what the Nantahala is? It's that river that families with young children can go down. Like, it's not serious at all. It's actually very easy. They literally just, like, hand you a paddle, a life jacket, and a raft, and they say, go have fun. There's no instruction, no guide, no helmet, no nothing. Because it's an easy river. And if you didn't know this, rapids, when you're whitewater rafting, they're divided into classes of difficulty. Classes 1 being simple, really easy, through 6 being the most difficult. Similar to how a ski slope is divided into degrees of difficulty, rapids are the same way. The Nantahala, it's class 2 rapids. It's the easy stuff. All right? It's super simple, not hard at all. They just give you that raft and you're on your way. But for whatever reason, this particular year, I was 16 years old. You know how 16-year-old boys are. You get cocky, right? You're like, I'm better than that. I'm better than the Nantahala. I'm better than those remedial rapids over there. I want something more. I want to take it up a notch. So I had convinced myself that I was going to somehow like perform Inception on my family and get them to choose to go not on the Nantahala, but on a more difficult river. And of course, being the 16-year-old that I was, I read one brochure and I thought I was an expert. You know how 16-year-olds are. They think they're an expert on everything. I read this brochure and this name pops up. It's the Chattooga River. Anybody ever been down the Chattooga or heard of the Chattooga? Okay, awesome. A couple people. So I decide, hey, I'm gonna try and convince my family that we're going to go down the Chattooga. And quickly I realized that I had made an erroneous decision. Because we get to the outpost at the Chattooga River, and it's very different at the outpost than the outpost at the Nantahala. Because when you go to the Chattooga River, you're signing documents like of dismemberment and bodily injury and death, and all you like walk through the outpost and all over the place is things about being dumped, and I'm like, what in the world does that mean? And my first clue that I had made a bad decision, my first clue that I should have told my family, hey, you know what, let's go back to the Nantahala, it should have been when I was walking around the outpost, and I saw the names of the rapids. You know they name the rapids, just like they name trails? I should have known when I even read the names of the rapids that I had just killed my family. Because the Nantahala, I want to go through the Nantahala. The name of the rapids at the Nantahala, they're names like The Ledge, Surfing Rapids, you know, where you just surf and have a good old time, The Bump. Those are the kinds of names at the Nantahala. Let me take you through some of the names of the rapids at the Chattooga. Screaming Left Turn. Not a normal left turn, a screaming left turn, where you're screaming, bloody murder, save me. And then there was Rock Jumble, because that's exactly what you want to raft over, right? A jumble of massive rocks. Then there was 7-foot fall. Notice I didn't say 7-foot downgrade, slow, descension. 7-foot fall. And then there was Deliverance Rock, where you would go and pray to the Lord to deliver you out of the hands of death. And then there was a rapid called Jawbone. That's where you break your jawbone. Then I'm not making this up, then there was Shoulder Bone. That's where your shoulder bone comes out of its socket. And all these names I should have known that I had made a very bad decision for my family. And then the other clue should have been that when you're at the outpost, they don't just give you a paddle, a life jacket, and a raft. You get a helmet. And you get an instruction class. Like, they don't let you go down the river unless you take this little thing and this little orientation. And then they give you a trained professional to be in your boat with you. They give you a guide that has to go down with you. I should have known then, but I didn't. I kept going. We kept going. My other clue should have been when we were on that bus ride, and everyone's like, the wheels on the bus go around. Everyone else is having fun, but my family's like, the wheels on the bus are going to kill us now. And like, we're just like not having a good time. But they drop us off, and we're like, hey, where's the river? We had to hike down a quarter of a mile down this mountain face with the raft on our back. Okay, I should have known then, hey, we should just turn around, call it quits. No one will say anything about this. We don't. We keep walking down this mountain side, a quarter of a mile down to the water. My family, I'm not kidding you, my family is like tense at this point. We have realized that we are in over our heads, and I think our guide knew that. I'm pretty sure his name was Mark, so that's what I'm going to call him for the sake of this story. It was a long time ago. Mark. Mark's trying to lighten the mood. I think he knows that we're all a bit, scared of what we're about to get ourselves into. So he gets us in the raft, and he starts making jokes, lightening up the mood, and he starts taking us through a couple rules. And the two rules that I remember him giving us, the most important is always obey his commands. No matter what you see, obey his commands. The second command that he gave us was never, no matter what, let go of your paddle. Never let go of your paddle. So he's showing us a couple things. He's like showing us how to raft and all that stuff, how to paddle. And he's like, all right, paddle right. And everyone on the right side would paddle. And we're like, hey, we're actually pretty good at this. All right, paddle left. Everyone on the left side would paddle. All paddle. Everyone paddles. No paddle. All paddles up in the air. And we're like, hey, you know, we're not that bad at this. And we start going down the river. We're having a good old time. The sun's out. We're like tanning. You know, you lift up your shirt and you're just basking in the sun. And then all of a sudden you hear, and you're like, I've never heard that in the Nantahala. What's that? And we're taking down the current of the river, and I had made a bad decision to ask Mark what the name of this rapid was. The very first rapid, I'm not kidding you, the very first rapid we go through is the 7-foot fall. And as this thing approaches, we get closer and closer. That rapid gets louder and louder. And the horizon, I'm not kidding you, the horizon drops. You don't see the river. It just literally drops. And we are getting scared out of our minds. And instead of telling you what happens, I want to show you, because thankfully did I have pictures of exactly what happened. They took pictures for us. So here's the first picture. Here's my family. That stud in the front left, that's me right there, if you were wondering. Remember when Hawaiian bathing suits were still in style? You know, they're not style anymore. That's me, and that's my Aunt Rosie across from me. Right behind me is my dad. Look at my dad's face. That goes to show you what we're looking at right now. Look at his face. Like, but seriously, look at his perspective. He's looking down because the rapid is down. Like, it's a fall. That's my uncle across from him. And then in the very back is my little cousin Jeremy. And then there's Mark, our guide. And we're approaching this river. And I want to tell you something here. You can't tell from this picture, but Mark, he's giving us a command right now. The command is all paddle. There's not one paddle in the water. Because we're all so scared of what we see that we're like, we're paddling. He's like, you're not paddling. We're paddling, Mark. You're not paddling. Go to the next picture. We get closer and closer. And watch the adults. You're going to notice the severity of this situation as you just watch the adults' face. Because I'm young and I'm still smiling like, oh, I got this. I got this. Go to the next picture. And we start approaching the fall. Guys, that's not the way you want to approach a fall sideways, in case you've never been rafting before. And like our backs are to the fall. No one is smiling other than me and my cousin, because again, we just are, you know, totally aloof to what could happen. And Mark, before this rapid, like it was a serious thing. He said, you've got to be careful. If you get dumped, if you fall out of this raft, I want you to stay away from the rocks, because if you get sucked under the rocks, something really bad might happen. So we're carrying this all in our mind as we approach this rapid, okay? Like, we might go, like, something bad might happen. Go to the next picture. We're going, the raft is, like, starting to collapse almost. Everyone's, like, leaning. Not one paddle's in the water still. Next picture. We stand no chance. Look at that. Our raft, the moment it hits the water, it is under the water. No chance. I'm under the water. Everyone is falling forward. Look at my dad. I mean, my poor dad. Go to the next picture. Check this out. There's no one. No one on the raft anymore. Look, all you see is our helmets. And I want you to notice something here. My cousin's gone. He's gone. There's no helmet. Go to the next picture. And then watch this. My Aunt Rosie, she's in the middle of like this Olympic-style dismount off the raft. Like she's in the middle of a flip. Cousin, gone. We're all in the water. Next picture, check this out. She's upside down. Mark is like barely holding on. Go to the next picture. It's just a big Cuban mess. Notice something again. My cousin is still missing. He is not in this picture right now. He is underwater somewhere, okay? All you don't see, that's my helmet towards the front. That's my aunt. He is gone somewhere. And notice also, did you remember the second command he gave us to never let go of your what? The paddles were gone, guys. The only one that held his paddle up was Mark, our trained professional, and my uncle. And to this day, my uncle's like, I'm the only one that held up the paddle. I'm a real man. And to go to the next picture, I think there's one more. And we're all underwater. We have been dumped. Oh, exactly. That's why. Because they exactly right. Because they'll float down the river and you won't be able to get them again. There. And then in the back, you see my cousin finally lifts up to the surface. Is there one more picture or is that it? One more picture. We all up. We're safe. We make it through. But we didn't stand a chance from the beginning. We had been dumped. And dumped, if you didn't know anything about rafting, dumped is just a slang term for you no longer reside in the raft. You now reside in the current and the treacherousness of the river. The horizon had dropped. We hit the water, and it felt like we didn't stand a chance from the beginning. You see, as that rapid approached, instead of focusing on what Mark was saying, we were focusing on what we saw in front of us. Man, you guys know where I'm going with this because you're smart. Instead of focusing on what the professional, our guide, was telling us, we were focusing only on what we saw in front of us. That's exactly what happened, and that's why it led to this right here. The odds were stacked against us. We were inexperienced, unathletic. We were not extreme sport enthusiasts. And here's the cool thing. We were the underdogs in this fight. Scripture is full of underdogs, men and women who made a way through when the odds were stacked against them. And today we're going to talk about a character from Scripture. We're going to talk about a very famous and foundational man from God's word. His name was Abraham. Everyone say Abraham. If you've been in church for any time at all, you know exactly who Abraham is. Abraham had the odds stacked against him. And today we're going to read his story to see if he got dumped or if he found a way through. Go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. It said, against all hope. Everyone say against all hope. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. You see, when I knew that I was going to preach this word today, I knew from a few weeks ago that I was going to preach on hope. Because how in the world can you face odds if you don't have hope? Hope is such a powerful weapon. It's such a powerful tool if you learn how to leverage hope. And I read this scripture, and I don't know about you, and I didn't know this is where my message was going to end up, but look at those first few words. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Doesn't that mess with you a little? Like, what does that mean? How could you possibly, against all hope, in hope believe? That's exactly what we're going to be covering today. You know, usually when I preach a text, I don't just start reading it on Friday before Sunday, okay? It takes me some time to really inhabit the text and let the text kind of come into me. And I really try and put myself there sometimes. So for the past, couple weeks, I've been like a 100-year-old man, you know, and my back hurts and my knees hurt. And I've been going through studying about this life of Abraham. And what's cool about Romans 4, it's written by a man by the name of Paul. And Paul is saying all these incredible things about Abraham. He's basically giving us the plot summary. He's giving us the synopsis of Abraham's life and journey of faith. Paul is giving us the headlines of how Abraham had hope when everything seemed hopeless. And he speaks very positively about Abraham. If you remember, he says that he never weakened in his faith. He didn't waver through unbelief. He was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God. All incredible things for someone to write about you. But I'm glad today that I have the backstory on Abraham. Because that's not all that his story was. Those are the headlines. And headlines are a funny thing, aren't they? They can be deceiving. You know, you can read a headline and then read the story and be like, wow, the headline didn't really correspond. Or if I just read the headline, I really wouldn't have known the full story. If all you see is a snapshot, you may never get the full picture. And I have a feeling today that if Abraham could talk to Paul, or Abraham could talk to us even today, he would say, hey, I know it reads like it was easy for me to not weaken in my faith, to not waver in unbelief. I know it reads and looks like it was easy, but that's just the headline. You see, too often, this is another side note, too often we judge people based on their highlight reel, and we never see what's left on the cutting room floor. And what happens is when our back is against the wall, we start comparing. Well, they made it through. They're not going through this. Man, they must have been stronger than me. But the truth is, all we ever see is the highlight reel, never what was left out in the behind-the-scene footage. Paul said that Abraham had the kind of faith that was resilient in the face of resistance. And I wonder today if Abraham would say, it wasn't as easy as you made it look, Paul. Have you guys ever seen The Pursuit of Happiness? You guys ever seen that movie, a really powerful movie, The Happiness with a Y, with my man Will Smith, my boy Will? You know, he's in this movie. And if you've ever seen this movie, it's incredibly evocative and captivating, engaging, emotional. He goes through all these terrible things, like wife leaves him, he has to parent his child by himself, he's poor, doesn't have a job, no one's buying this machine that he's trying to sell. It's a tough life for him. I'm pretty sure his name was Chris in the movie. And Chris made it through all these obstacles, and at the end of the movie, he had been interning at this brokerage firm. At the end of the movie, the big bosses take him into the room. And knowing all the backstory, you know all that led up to it, that you know the night that he had to lock the door to a restroom on a subway because he needed a place to sleep with his son. You know the backstory, but then you get to this little snapshot. He gets invited into this big office with the big executives in the nice suits. And they say, Chris, you have the job. And if you remember this scene, it's so powerful. His eyes start to well up with tears, just like Will Smith can do, man. The boy can act. He starts welling up with tears. And I love this line. The big executive says, hey, Chris, was it as easy as you made it look? His response, no, sir. No, it wasn't. And I wonder today if that's what Abraham would tell us. No, it wasn't as easy as it reads. It wasn't as easy as it looks. And if you aren't well acquainted with Abraham, that's what we're going to do in the next few moments. We're going to get acquainted with the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, it's where we're jumping to now to really dive in on this story. God had sent a message to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, the Lord had said to Abram, that was his name before God changed his name to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will show you. Don't you guys wish that God gave us a map before he sent us out? But he doesn't often do that. Look at what he says to Abraham. I haven't shown it to you. I'm not showing it to you now. I will show it to you. But I need you to leave your land, your house, everything, all your comfort behind. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I just can imagine Abraham saying, after he hears God promise all these great things over his life, he's saying to everyone, hey, you guys better watch out because God's got my back. You guys better be nice to me. You better be nice to me, because can you imagine this promise from God to Abraham? Hey, Abraham, you're going to be so blessed that the people who bless you will be blessed by me. And the people that curse you are going to be cursed by me. That's how much blessing God was promising to Abraham. And that he would be the father of nations. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. Everyone say 75. He was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Something I want you to take note of today is there's always a story behind the glory. There's always a story behind the glory. There's always a story behind everyone's glory. It's not always what it looks like on social media. It's not always what it looks like on their highlight reel. I don't know about you, but I love watching documentaries. Any of the documentary lovers out there? Love watching documentaries because I love seeing how things were made or how people were made or how teams became victorious. Armies had victory. I love all those stories. And a few weeks ago, Chris actually made fun of me because I was scrolling through my TV and I saw this like 4-hour-long documentary on J.K. Rowling. All right, and I know that in church you're not allowed to say the words Harry and Potter together, but don't judge me, I hate you, okay? So J.K. Rowling, that's 10 years of my childhood, so I'm like very interested in to know the story behind J.K. Rowling and how she came out with these incredible books. And what I learned was so amazing and so against what I thought. Did you know that Harry Potter was rejected 12 times? It was rejected by publishers 12 times. She failed over and over. She was broke. I'm talking dirt poor broke. All she had was her Harry Potter book. And finally, someone picks up the book. A publisher picks it up. And the publisher says, the story goes, they told her, hey, you should probably go get a real job because this isn't going to make you enough money. J.K. Rowling is now the wealthiest author of all time. We're talking not million, billion dollar worth. There's always a story behind the glory. You might just look at Harry Potter and the success of the books and the movies and Universal Studios, all those things, and never realize the story that led up to the glory. And often we want the glory, but we're not willing to walk through the story. There's always a story behind the glory. According to Romans 4, Abraham was portrayed as a hero. But when you actually read his story, it wasn't just a story of glory that you find. His story had some ups and downs. His story had some curveballs, if you will. You see, in Romans 4, Paul makes it seem like Abraham's life and journey of faith was this solid straight line. He makes it look like he never moved off that line, like he never wavered. But how many of you know that where God takes us from and where God takes us to often is not a straight line? That's just not how God works. If you zoom out far enough, you see the glory. If you zoom out far enough, it looks like a straight line. But when you zoom in, you realize there's a lot of zigging, a lot of zagging, a lot of up, and a lot of down. And that's what we're finding with Abraham already. And we've just in the opening chapters of his life, we're going to go to Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Abraham's telling his wife, hey, babe, you're hot, all right? You're sexy, you got all the goods. And watch what he says. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Abraham did what every father of the faith, what every hero of the faith would do. He lied. He lied. We already find a bit of an unwavering of belief, of faith, that God would really protect him. He lied about his wife to protect himself. Verse 14, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on the Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me, Abram? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say that she is my sister so that I took her from you to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Abraham, without weakening in his faith, he lied. Doesn't that sound odd to you? There's a story behind the glory. And he makes it out of this situation. And more years pass. Remember, God's promises something, him something, but he hasn't seen the fruits of that promise yet. And more years pass. And God's wanting to establish a new nation, a nation that would become his people. And the problem is he wanted to do it through Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, Abram, and Sarai, but they didn't have the equipment to do what God was calling them to do. I don't know if any of you have ever felt like that in this room. I know you guys are much better than me. You feel like you're always equipped to do what God's calling you to do, but I don't. Sometimes I feel like I'm not smart enough, like I'm not a good enough leader, like I'm not going to be a good enough husband. Sometimes I don't believe in myself, just like what we see here in this scripture. They felt like they didn't have the equipment to do with what God was calling them to do. And for some of you in this room, God's spoken a promise over your life. And here's what happens. Sometimes God speaks to us, and it doesn't happen immediately. In fact, often it takes time. And what happens is as time passes, it's easy for us to drop hope. It's easy for us to let our hope fail because we're like, God, you said, but I don't see the promise. You spoke this promise, but I don't see this promise. You're speaking a command over my life, but all I see is 7-foot falls in front of me. God, you said, but I don't see. Sometimes it takes time for God's promises to pass, and the natural tendency is to lose hope. When we met Abraham, he was 75. Everyone say 75. By the time you get to where we are now, he's 86. It's been a few years, guys. It's been over a decade, and he still doesn't see the fruits of that promise. There is still no child to carry on Abraham's lineage so that he might actually become the father of many nations. And for whatever reason, on this particular day, God speaks to Abraham. Maybe God knows Abraham and he's like, dude, my boy, his hope is at an all-time low. I need to speak to him, confirm that that promise really was true. Look what he says to Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. And watch Abraham's response. It's been 11 years and nothing's happened yet. Watch his response to God. You can tell he's become a little calloused. He's like, you know what, God? Words are cheap. I haven't seen what you said I would see. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one that will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? Abraham's like, I don't see a son. You said I'd have a son, but I don't see a son. And when God says and we don't see, it's hard to hold on to hope, isn't it? It's hard to hold on to hope when he says something, but we don't see it. It's hard to hold on to hope when days pass, weeks pass, and months and years. It's hard to keep praying for the same person, for your same friend or child that's been astray for years. It's hard to pray for them days, weeks, months, years. Maybe you know somebody who's been like had an ailment for years. It's hard to pray for those people and not lose hope. That's what we see Abraham is struggling with right here. Abram said, you've given me no children. You said, but I don't see. So a servant in my household is going to be my heir. Abraham, according to Paul, never weakened in his faith. I don't know about you, but it reads to me that Abraham's feeling a little weak right then. Doesn't it? Is it just me? It feels like he's going through a tough time right now. Like he's a bit on shaky ground. Like he feels the odds are stacking against him as the days go by. Then the word of the Lord, verse 4, came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up. Everyone say, look up. Try that again. Everyone say, look up. He said, look up. Right now you're looking down. I need you to look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Dear God, don't go much further than that. Count the stars. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I need you to know today that sometimes God's going to take you to a place so that he can shift your perspective. Look what he says. Look up. And I'm not saying what you're going through right now is because God's doing it, but God can use it. He can use it to help reshift your perspective so that you might actually find a way to get your hopes up. Everyone say, get your hopes up. Touch someone next to you and say, get your hopes up. God gives Abraham this promise. Look up, the stars in the sky that you see, that's how many children are going to come from you. So shall your offspring be. But more time passes. More time passes. More X's on the calendar. Sarai is not starting to show. She does not have a bun in the oven. There's no seeing what God said he would see. Let's jump ahead to Genesis 16. Is it okay if I keep telling this story? Isn't this good this morning? Isn't it okay? Because if you read those first five verses out of Romans, it sounds like Abraham never doubted, but we're finding something differently. And I want you to know the word doesn't contradict itself, but we're just finding two different versions of this story. The headlines, the glory versus the story. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai, Abraham's wife, is like, hey, honey, I know you said, God said we would have kids, and I know you've been taking those pills to help us get pregnant, but they ain't working, honey. And I want a son of my own. So look what she offers to Abraham. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Abraham's like, oh, you want me to sleep with your assistant? Babe, I'll take this one for the team. Whatever you want, babe, I got you on this one. He agrees. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Isn't that just like a woman, y'all? Just a joke. I put a slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. He said, that's not my business, that's your business. Do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. Romans 4 says that he never unwavered, that he never seemed to doubt. But what we're finding here is that he's not only lied, but he cheated. He tried to speed God's hand up. He tried to take it from God's hands and put it in his own. And I assure you, that is never a good idea, friends. Never a good idea. Let's keep reading, because we have a turning point coming in Genesis 17, verse 15. Genesis 17, verse 15. The reason I'm telling you this today before we read this is because I don't want you guys walking around thinking that everyone else just has more faith than you. The reason we're going in and diving in on Abraham's story is because I don't want you to think, oh, they're just stronger than me. That's how they made it through that tough time. Their marriage wasn't that good, and their relationship with their kids wasn't that good, but now it's good. They're better than me. They have more faith in me. And I want you to know today, that is not the case. There's always a story behind the glory. Genesis 17, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And a name change in the Bible, it often meant that God was about to kind of do a new thing. He was shifting identity. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down and he worshiped the Lord and never doubted again. Is that what it says? He fell face down and was like, you got to be kidding me, God. You got to be kidding me. Look at his response. And said to himself, will a son be born to a man that's 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? He's telling God, God, I'm crusty. I'm old. I'm tired. Things are a little rusty. And Sarah over there, she's 90. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. He's like, God, just change that blessing and put it on Ishmael. And if enough time passes between what God said and what we see, what ends up happening is we take things into our own hands. Well, if God ain't going to send me no man, then I'm going to go find a man myself. I watch HGTV. I watch Fixer Upper. I'm going to make him into my little Chip Carter Gaines over here. You try and take things back into your own hands. I'm going to make this happen. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. He's like, Abraham, Abraham, look up, look up. I know what you see isn't what I said, but look up. Sarah is going to bear you a son. You're going to call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And you've got to wonder if God is taking Abraham and Sarah on this 24-year journey because God is trying to shift their perspective. He's trying to change their focus. He's trying to teach them to hope against hope. Remember that line we were talking about? What in the world does that mean? God's trying to teach Abraham to hope against hope because earthly hope says, you're 100 years old. Your wife's 90. There's no way this is happening. But heavenly hope says something different. So how do you get this hope against hope? How do you hold out hope when all human hope seems gone? How do you get that kind of hope that faces the odds? Let's go back to Romans 4. Look at what it says. Against all hope. Everyone say, against all hope. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Abraham knew that he didn't have many birthdays left. He didn't have many more trips around the sun, if you know what I mean. His life was nearing an end, and Sarah's womb, it was dead. But for Abraham's faith to be strengthened, for Abraham to learn how to hope against hope, how to learn how to use, to leverage that powerful weapon called hope, he had to have some resistance. You guys know what I'm talking about here? It had to have some push back. Nothing gets stronger without resistance. Not a muscle, not a marriage, not a church, not a dream. Nothing gets stronger without resistance. And I know there's people in here today, you've been waiting a long time. God told you something a long time ago, or you've been praying for a long time, or you feel like the odds are stacked against you. I'm here today to tell you, look up, get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. Something you need to know about hope. Hope needs a fight. Hope needs a fight. Here's what that actually means. It would be easy to read Romans 4. Listen, it'd be easy to read Romans 4 and be like, hey, I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of hope. That someone would write about me and say, I never wavered in my belief and in my faith. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of hope. But it's often the people that want that faith and want that hope aren't willing to go through the story that developed that hope and faith. Hope needs a fight. And if you want your faith to be strengthened, if you want your hope to be strengthened, you're going to need some resistance. So when the odds are stacking against you, when everything seems to be falling apart around you, I want you to know how to get your hopes up, how to look up. And in order for us to learn how to get our hopes up, you have to know that there's things that are trying to bring your hope down. Three things in your notes, three things that are trying to bring your hopes down. The first thing that's going to try and pull your hope down is facts. Facts are going to try and bring your hopes down. Facts like, oh, you're not educated enough, or you're too old to do what God's calling you to do. So many different facts. I don't have the right equipment. Facts, facts, facts. Facts can pull our hope down. Do you notice in Romans 4 it says that Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead? Facts pull hope down. They pull hope down. The second thing that can pull hope down is failure. Failure. Abraham's like, God, I messed up back there. I lied. I cheated. I tried to steal something out of your hands. I tried to move your hand to make you move a little quicker. And those failures, the guilt and the shame, they can bring our hope down. They can bring our faith down. The third thing that'll try and bring your hope down, it's feelings. Man, I can camp on this one for a whole series. Too many people base their entire life on feelings. But feelings should not be the foundation for your faith because feelings will come and go, don't they? You guys know what I'm talking about. It's like the New Year's. And you're like, oh, I'm going to be fit and healthy again. And then like a week passes and you don't feel it anymore. So you don't eat healthy anymore. You don't go to the gym anymore. Don't follow your feelings, friends, because they will lead you astray. And the facts and the failures and the feelings, they're going to try and rip your hope out of your hands. They're going to try and pull your hope down. Faith doesn't mean not facing the facts. Faith doesn't mean that you don't face your feelings. Faith doesn't mean that you don't even face your failures. Here's what's true. In God's word, Jesus said out of his own mouth, John 16:33, I don't think it's on the screen. It says, in this world you will have trouble. Everyone say trouble. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying that in this life, there's two realities. And I wish only one of the realities was true, because there's this reality that we live under the grace of an overcoming Savior. He says, I've already overcome the world. But he says there's this other reality, and that is you're going to go through trouble. There's going to be times in your life that the odds are stacked against you. This isn't just for unbelieving people. This is for Christians too. Even the people that follow Jesus go through tough times. And I want you to know today, too many people try and pretend that trouble reality isn't true. Oh, I'm not sick. Oh, no, I'm not sick. I'm good. Oh, God will give me a job, but they never go out and apply for a job. Oh, God's got this. And they never work for it. They never realize that both realities are true. So face the facts. It's okay to face the facts. It's okay to face your feelings. You may not feel like you're ready to move into what God is calling you to do. Face those feelings. It's okay. Face your failures and understand that God can leverage your failures and use you despite of your failures. Amen? I think why God chose Abraham is because he had the unique ability to face the facts, face his failures, and face his feelings, but still fight in faith. He was able to see under the surface to the subsurface. He was able to see past the natural into the supernatural. Abraham knew what it looked like to have hope against hope. And Paul defines it for us. I'm not going to dare say that I have better words than Paul. So if you want to know the definition of hoping against hope, look what he says, Romans 21. Paul says it's facing facts, failures, feelings, Romans 21, but being fully persuaded that God still has the power to do what he had promised. Amen? That's what it means to hope against hope. It means facing what's in front of you, but still remembering what he's telling you. Facing the 7-foot fall, but still remembering the promise and that he is there with you through it all. Being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he had promised. Hope is being able to face the facts, the failures, the feelings against you, but still fighting in faith because God is for you. It's a confident expectation that no matter what you see, he will do what he promised. Against all hope, against all the odds, Abraham hoped. And in Romans 4, he's contrasting hope. He's saying in Romans 4, there's an earthly hope, and that earthly hope, it's going to disappoint you. Because earthly hope, if you know what earthly hope is, it's just wishful thinking. Oh, I hope that happens. That's what earthly hope is, but heavenly hope is something very different. Heavenly hope is a confident assurance that God can do what he told you he will do. That's what heavenly hope is. And heavenly hope, it does not disappoint. And God wants to teach every single one of us today. He wants to teach Brave Church today to get your hopes up, to get your hopes up even when the world is trying to pull you down, to get your hopes up even when your hopes are trying to be ripped out of your hand, because everyone says it's not possible to keep your hopes up when what you see doesn't correspond with what God said. Abraham's like, I'm 100 years old, and my wife, her womb is dead. What I see is a marriage that's barely hanging on. What I see is I'm in 9th grade, and it seems like everyone around me has already taken their SAT, their ACT, and they've already applied to college and got accepted to college. and feeling like you're way behind. What I see is my bank account that has AIDS. What I see is my credit score that's terminally ill with the black plague. What I see doesn't correspond with what God said. I'm so glad today that scriptures tell us to walk by faith and not by. Did you guys make that connection? Please tell me you are. God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. Not looking at the 7-foot fall in front of us or looking at the fact that, you know, I'm 100 years old, God, Abraham saying to God, and my wife's womb is dead. Not looking at that, but looking to what he said. Not by faith, walking by faith and not by sight, rather. So what made Abraham have this hope? He fixed his focus, and he gave the glory to God. He kept his focus on God. He focused on more on God than what he saw. Focused on more. Remember, look up. He said, look up to the stars. He focused more on what God said than what he saw. Abraham, look up. Count the stars. When you're struggling to face the problem, focus on what God said. When you're struggling to face what's ahead of you, remember and focus on what God said. Get your hopes up. Look up. Put your hopes in me. God is encouraging us and challenging us to do this morning. And this morning I'm preaching to myself. I'm not just preaching to you, because there's things in this life that try and pull my hope down. There's things I could tell you right now. There's people that say I shouldn't be here right now on this stage. And it pulls my hope down. And I hear what people say, and it pulls my hope down. And I have trouble in this life, and it pulls my hope down. And I fall short of the glory of God, and it pulls my hope down. And I'm learning, and I'm just trying to teach you, as I learn as well, to get my hopes up and still give God the glory no matter what I'm facing. To keep listening to what he's saying, even though it doesn't correspond necessarily to what I am seeing. To get my hopes up. Something I want each of you to take with you today is face the problem, but focus on the promise. Face your problem, but focus on the promise. Don't focus on the problem. Don't focus on the giant in front of you. Focus on the promise. Face the problem, but focus on his promises. Some of you today, you're putting your focus on the wrong thing. You're putting your hope in the wrong places. And that's why you've lost your hope. This morning, I want you to put your hopes back up on him. And that's the last note today, the second title of today's message. If you want to learn to get your hopes up, you have to fix your focus. You've got to fix your focus. Not looking at what you see, but walking by faith because of what he said. Fix your focus. God's got something for each of you in this room. He has promises for each of you, and it may not be a promise to be the father of many nations, because a lot of you are like, no, I'm good with one child, God. I'm good with one. I'm good with two. I don't want that. But God may be speaking something over your life, and I want you to know some time may pass before that promise comes into fruition. And I want you to face those problems, but focus on his promise. If you feel like your back's up against the wall, if you feel like you're fighting against all the odds, your tool today I want you to take with you is to get your hopes up, to fix your focus. Can you imagine with me? Imagine what this world would look like if more Christians walked around in hope, in faith. At the bottom of your notes, I'm pretty sure I put it there. There's a list of promises, right? I want to make sure it's on there. I don't have time to go through all those promises, but if you're struggling with any of those things, don't listen to me. Go to his word. He's got everything you need. Get your hopes up on him, not even on man, not even on Georgia Brave Church. Get your hopes up on him. There's a whole little paragraph of places to go in scripture if you're struggling with worry or stress or doubt or fear, or you feel weak, or your marriage is struggling, or you're struggling with parenting. There's promises throughout scripture, and I'm going to close with this thought. When I was a kids pastor, that was the first thing I ever was in ministry. I was a kids pastor for years. And I would always tell kids this very simple, yet very true statement. God's word is just a book of promises from him to us. It's a treasure chest that's filled with promises, but you need a key. You need a key to unlock that treasure chest. And the key to unlocking God's promises in his word is through faith. Every time you get your hopes up and put your faith in him and you fix your focus, you're turning that key and unlocking his promises over your life. Brave church, get your hopes up this week. I don't know what you're going through, but fix your focus. Get your hopes up. Not on what you see, but on what he has said. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this word this morning. God, and we do pray that this wouldn't just be preacher rhetoric, God, that this wouldn't just sound good, but God, that you would help us to take it into our hearts, that you would cement this into our hearts, to always remember when the trouble comes, when the tough times come, to put our hopes in you, not our hopes in the facts, not our hopes in our feelings, not our hopes in other people, but putting our hopes in you. Teach us to fix our focus on you. Teach us how to use this weapon called faith, God, because we want to unlock the promises that you have over our life. And there's people in this place that need you to shower them with grace and with love and with forgiveness, who need to unlock the promises for a healthier marriage, for healthier relationships. There's people in this room that need to unlock the promises that teach us that there's no need to worry or to be stressed, that teach us that we don't have to walk around weak, but we can walk around in strength because of this thing called hope and faith, God. So I pray that this week you would unlock those promises over their lives. No matter what they're facing, God, teach them to fix their focus and put their hopes in you. In Jesus' holy and mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Man.